All right, I remembered this week. Yeah. All right, we're in John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth."
You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what you have given to us. And we recognize the great need we have to learn how to worship you. This is a great passage for us to understand, yet is one that's sometimes shrouded in controversy and clouded over. I pray that you'd help us to be concise today. Help us to learn from the Apostle John through the Spirit of God, and help us to understand again what it really means to worship you. Then help us to do that. I pray too for the business meeting that follows, that you'll be with it, that you will guide it and provide for the people here and give them wisdom in making choices, that your will might be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were here, we saw John 4 maybe in a different light than you've seen it before, though we've covered it this way before. We saw a progression in the thought of the woman at the well, how she came to the well in the middle of the day thinking nobody will be there, and she comes and she finds Jesus. And he's sitting on the well, and then he does something that just blows her mind. He talks to her. Men didn't talk to women. Samaritans didn't talk. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. So why was he talking to her? And he asked for a drink. So she realizes when she responds to that, and he gives her this stuff about living water, that he's a teacher, he's a rabbi. He's somebody that's using all that figurative speech to say something. And she opposed him by being very literal, though I think she understood far more than she let on. But he's a teacher. Then she found out he was a prophet when he asked her those embarrassing questions like, "Go get your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." He said, "You said right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're now living with isn't your husband." And she said, "Oh, so I perceive you're a prophet." I think that was pushed on her because he obviously knew who she was, even though she had never seen him before in her life, never talked to him before in her life. So how did he know her? She didn't know, so he had to be a prophet, right? And so she asks him a theological question. And as Jesus answers that question and answers it clearly and well, the Spirit of God begins working on her, and suddenly she realizes he's more than a man, more than a teacher, more than a prophet. He is the Messiah who is to come. So finally she comes to the place of realizing who he is and also comes to salvation. Today we're going to look at this very quickly as if I can. And look back and explore the answer that Jesus gave in chapter 21 to 23 and 24. Here's our points. Why this is vital information to understand, and why we should want to worship in this way. So two questions, two answers, long ones, but I hope adequate ones. Verse 24. The Lord Jesus himself said, "God is spirit." This is verse 24, the culminating verse. "And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, if you want the answer to the question, it's the very next point. It's the word must. We must do this if we are going to worship in an acceptable way. We must do this if our worship is something that God wants. Now, I think that's important because we live in a day and age where we have a lot of churches that tell you, well, God doesn't care how we worship. We can do it any way we want, and he's just stuck with it. That's not really true. Now, there's a lot of outward forms of worship. I'm not picking on that. What I'm picking on is what's going on in the heart, and that's what we're going to find here. Now, why is this important? Why is that must important? In the Old Testament, we learn that God is very particular about how we come and worship Him. That's all the way through the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, this is just one place I could find it, 10:1-3, we find the famous case of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who seek to worship God in their own way, not in God's way. Now, you remember, God had prescribed that the only fire that can go, that they could take in their censers and light things like this, the incense with and stuff like that, was fire from the altar. They could not put any other fire on there. Now, I have no idea what this strange fire is, but it's there. I've heard pretty well-known people preach on this and tell me that was because they were drunk. That is not what it says. Do you notice that? Now watch this. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put it in it. Oh, great. It's not going to move. It's frozen on me. Try it this way. There it is. Put in it. Incense on it, put incense on it and offered it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come before near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Get that phrase, I must be regarded as holy, set apart as one who is unto himself. We must come in the way he prescribes, and we have to come desiring to glorify him. Those are two very important things. You go all the way through the Old Testament, you find out God's not sloppy about how he wants to be worshipped. Now, when you come to the New Testament, he does not prescribe a specific order of worship like he did for the temple, and you're going to find there's a real change, and that's exactly the value of this statement in John 4. Lord Jesus said to us, if we are to worship him, worship God, if we are to be among the worshipers we must be whom God seeks, we must be those who worship him in spirit and truth. Notice there is one preposition and two objects. That's important. He doesn't say in spirit and in truth like they're two different things. They're actually, in a sense, one thing. It is. Think of the question he's asking. I'm going to hit this later, but I'll hit it again. Remember what she asked? She said, should we in this mountain, which the Samaritan said you had to come to Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, is that the place of worship? Or do we do it in this mountain? And Jesus said, no. He's going to say that's not the place of worship at all. The place of worship is in spirit and truth. Now, the tricky part here is the word in always takes a dative object. Forget that, but just think about that, in that we always call it when it's talking about like in Jerusalem, that's dative of place. In this mountain, that's dative of place. And I think in a sense, this is a dative of place. It has to be done in the spiritual realm and in the truth realm, in the realm of his revelation. So what does that mean? That's what we're going to talk about. Some says that we need worship spiritually and sincerely. I would challenge that because those words are never used to translate these words in the Bible. Spiritually is not really. It's in spirit and in truth. There's two Greek words here, and they are not adverbs. I think that's important. He's not telling us how. He's telling us where. Well, how do we do that? How do we worship in the spiritual realm? How do we do that? How do we worship him in spirit and in truth? Well, that has to do with it going on inside of us. He's going to say God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. D.A. Carson talked about that. You can read that quote. I think that statement, God is a spirit, defines spirit to a certain extent as the place of worship. We have to worship in the place where he is spiritually. Where is that? He's in my heart, right? And where's the Spirit of God? He's in my heart. So he's talking about internal worship. He's talking about that and in his self-revelation. You can't just worship God by feeling good and feeling sincere and feeling truthful. It doesn't do it. You have to do it the way he described. It has to be about him. The means of our worship take place through the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives and in the Word of God. The only way our worship is acceptable is if it is God's Holy Spirit helping us. It is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a worship that has to do with the truth of God's Word, his self-revelation. Another quote from Carson you can read. To do this, we must center our worship in the written revelation of God, of the Son of God, the Bible. Listen to how the Apostle Paul described those who are truly the covenant people of God, Philippians 3:3. We are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now that we understand a little bit of this, we're going to go on to the next point. Second question. Why I'm trying to rush through this, can you tell? That's why I gave you the notes. You can read it over and say, oh, we skipped that. But all this stuff is important. It's very important, vitally important. Why we should want to worship this way. 21 and 23. Now we're taking this whole text backwards. 24 was where he was going, so we got there first. So now we're going to look at how he got there. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus said to her, now he's answering your question, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. John 4:21 to 23. Now we understand where we're going. The Lord Jesus went in this, was going with this. Let's look at how we get there, what we can learn from the setting of this answer. Verse 20, you remember the question. She asked him, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. That was true. The Old Testament, God said you could not make your sacrifice anywhere once the law was given. You couldn't just go and have a sacrifice because you feel spiritual. You're going to go out your front lawn and have a sacrifice, you know, and put up an altar and burn a sacrifice. That wasn't acceptable. You had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to the priest. You had to do it a certain way. At a certain time, it had to be done that way. It was geographically oriented. Some of it was time oriented. So it had to be done in the right time, and it had to be done in the right place. The other problem with the Samaritans is they worshipped in Mount Gerizim, but they also didn't accept the whole Bible, only the first five books. So in a sense, they couldn't worship because they didn't have the full revelation. The second thing was when they decided where they were going to worship, and if it was a do-it-yourself job, they weren't worshiping the right person. They weren't worshiping God. So it's the place that's important. And we worship the God of the Bible, the Jewish God, with the Jewish scriptures, demanded that we worship happened only in Jerusalem, as we talked about. Jerusalem said to her, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship whom you do not know, or what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. That's a very important phrase too, important part of the Bible. They worshiped who you do not know. They thought they were worshiping God, but they weren't. Largely because they weren't paying attention to what God said. They weren't paying attention to who God was. They weren't focused on the God of the Bible. They were focused on the God of their own invention. And then he says, we know what we worship. And we do all that for salvation of the Jew is of the Jews. Salvation is always of the Jews. When we worship, like I said, we worship not so much in a geographical place, but in our hearts, and we worship the living God, who is the Jewish God, using the Jewish scriptures, and we do worship through the Jewish Messiah, through the Holy Spirit, who is part of that Godhead. Remember, the revelation of God starts all the way through the Bible, and it's progressive. You know what the culmination of the revelation is? It's Jesus Christ. This is Hebrews 1:1. If you've been in the Hebrews Bible study, you know this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So that's the important thing. We can take from this that we need to have a worship which is based in the Word of God. An acceptable worship is always worship based upon knowledge. Now, we're not worshiping an unknown God like the Athenians did. We worship a God who revealed himself. He's the God of the Jews, and we worship him through the Jewish Messiah and in the Jewish scriptures and in the New Testament. Now we come to the verse at the heart of all this, verse 23, which is right before our culminating verse. But the hour is coming, and now is. It's John in his repeating. He says it's coming, but it's now here. Why? Because Jesus was standing right in her midst. And it is here because this talks about all the time until he comes back. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. I love this phrase, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Don't you want to worship him the way he's seeking you to worship him? I think that's a great motivation to worship, isn't it? You may wonder why we have not spent the time in verse 24. The reason is this verse. The hour that Jesus spoke about is the very hour in which we live. If we are to worship God now, we need to do it in the way that he described here, and we talked about that. First, the true worshipers will worship him, the Father, in spirit and truth. We now know what that means because we talked about it. It means we worship in the place of the Spirit, in spirit, where he is, in our hearts. And the Spirit of God is in our hearts. He's the way we worship. And we do it through the Word of God in our hearts. And when we come together corporately to worship, I don't know if this has occurred to you, but when we come together to corporately worship, we worship because we all are worshiping in our hearts while we're worshiping him. And there's something special about that when we come together and we worship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to come as true worshipers. If we do this, it means that we who seek to worship him will worship him in spirit, first in spirit, and then second, God the Father really seeks those to worship him, which is the truth. We want our worship of the living God to be something which draws our others to him. And it's far more important that our worship is something God desires to have. We want him to want us to worship him. If it's not this kind of worship, it is not worship at all. That's what he's saying. We got to be careful when we examine what we do in worship. Even when we do some new wrinkles, you know, like praise teams weren't around when I started the ministry. And there were a lot of things in the church that weren't around when I started the ministry. Are all of them bad? No. I don't think so. I think what we got to do is evaluate each one and make sure it doesn't violate God's truth and that we're not saying something through it that isn't true, but it is all about God. Now, what do we learn about this? This is my application. I deliberately tried to be short. I hope I succeeded. I think I did. We learn worship is not natural. It is supernatural. It's a supernatural. That's why the Spirit of God has to help us do it. I get so tired. I heard a guy in a church a couple years ago now who stood up and he's preaching and he said, you know, the Christian life really isn't hard. He said, really? You know, in my heart, I said, I don't talk in sermons generally. I thought, really? You mean God sent the Holy Spirit just so he could sit around and do nothing, right, in my heart? No, he helps me in every part of my life. I can't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God enabling us. It's a supernatural life. If you think it's not hard, then you haven't found it yet. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. I've been doing it most of my life. I think you'll find the hardest thing you've ever done. You know, I find I'm very much, you remember, come fount of every blessing. I love that verse that says, prone to launder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Take my heart. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Why? Because I don't want to do that. I quite often take it back. Then I have to take it back to him and confess my sin. Because it's not my heart. It's not my life. It's his. So we need to worship that way too. We need to understand that it's supernatural. And only he can help us do it. Let's see if this works again. Ah, it worked. But it jumped. Second, while we have outward forms of true worship, ranks takes place only in the heart. Inwardly, where the Spirit of God dwells. That's very important. You go to a Presbyterian church, a good Presbyterian church where they preach the gospel, you'll find they have a very complicated service. Sometimes I like to go to it. It doesn't appeal to your flesh at all. It doesn't mine. But I like to go to it every once in a while. I couldn't do it all the time. And I'm not a Presbyterian. There's some places where I really divide from their doctrine. But, you know, I like that sometimes. There are churches that have liturgy. They are an example. And there's churches that have liturgy. We are an example. Though people like us would say, we don't have liturgy. We have an order of service. But, you know, you come here, guess what you find? You find the praise team starting out, and they sing. And then we, in the middle of it, we pray. We take up an offering. Then we sing some more, and then I come up and bat my lips. Hopefully it's profitable. But, you know, that's what we do. That doesn't make us more spiritual than the Presbyterian. Nor does the being us make us less spiritual than the Presbyterian. What kind of worship is going on in here? You know, if it's going on inside of you, you really are worshiping God. That's what matters. And there's a problem because we like all the I say that before I make this statement, but we like all the externals in our flesh. I mean, you find that a lot of people like a lot of ceremony. That's like a lot of people go to the Roman Catholic Church because they love the ceremony. But where's the reality? I say to them, where's the reality? Where's God in our worship? That's the important thing. Now, we can have all kinds of, we have all kinds of outward things. Just different than the Presbyterians do or the Catholics do or the Episcopals do or some of the others. Some of those churches are sound. Some of those people actually worship. So don't look down on them because they have ceremonies, okay? We learn here that the object of our worship is God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You have all the Trinity involved in worship. And when you worship God, you worship him through the Holy Spirit by means of Jesus Christ. You can't come anywhere acceptable to God except you're bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your Savior and Lord. If you don't, ask somebody before you go home, okay? Be delighted to tell you. A lot of people here would be delighted to show you how you can know him who to know is life eternal. So let us worship him in spirit and truth. I just thought it'd be neat to go to the Old Testament and look at one psalm on worship as we close. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Now if you, I think one of the old King James says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's because most of us, when we sing, that's what we do. We make noise. No, it's not about singing. It's about making noise. Joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy endures, is everlasting. And that word mercy can be loving kindness, is everlasting. And his truth and endures to all generations. I think that's where we stop. But that's the kind of worship we need to do, don't you think? Pray about it. Think about it. And we'll try to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you. And I pray that you'd help us to worship even as we sing this last hymn. And as we go through the business meeting, that also might be an act of worship for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.